Turn to Numbers chapter 9. We're going to be looking at Numbers 9, verse 15, through chapter 10, verse 10. And as you turn there, let me just remind you, we have on February the 1st a men's ministry meeting. And I want to invite you all to be a part of that. Our men's ministry, our men meet once a month these days to talk about manhood and accountability and what that looks like in our life. February the 1st, Pastor Nate Bevere is going to be here. And if you know Pastor Nate, first of all, you know he's flat out crazy when he's not singing or leading in worship. And yet he is a very powerful leader when it comes to worship. But he's also got a very powerful story as it relates to his father who was killed when he was 18 years old. And he's going to share that story with us and talk about the importance of fatherhood and discipleship and what that looks like for us as men. So I want to encourage you to be here 9 o'clock, February the 1st. Our BAM breakfast is what we call it. Bring your sons. That would be appropriate to bring them to that breakfast. But write that down and be a part of that. Men, we're in Numbers chapter 9 and 10 today. And after this week, we will take a break from Numbers. We do a theme every year that we sort of hang as a banner over the life of our church. And this year, our theme will be called Captive. And we'll be looking at, for several weeks, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, moving verse by verse through that chapter in the Bible. I know some of you are like, man, I was just getting used to Numbers. Well, if you were studying it every week, you would really think, yeah, I'm just getting used to it. But there's a huge transition in the book at this point. The people of Israel have been prepared to walk through the wilderness. And from this point on, they'll be walking through the wilderness. And so we will come back to this later on in the year. But we will take time and sort of go through our theme for the year and what that'll look like for us as a campus and as a church as a whole. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And we're going to read verses 15 through 17 to begin our time. But hear the word of Christ, and hopefully you stand amazed that you would have a Bible in your hands, amazed that God would speak to you, amazed that he would promise his presence in his word, and that he promises that his word never returns void. It's going to do something in your life over the next 35, 45, 50 minutes, however long I decide to preach. The word of God is going to do something in your life. You can't walk away from it and not be changed. The reality is either you will be hardened to the word of God and not care about God, not care about Christ, or you will be softened and your walk with Christ will grow. Your trust and faith in the gospel will grow. And so as we read the word of God, give an ear, heed the words of Christ to us. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at the evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after the people of Israel had set out, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the people of Israel camped. Oh God, I pray, even as we hear of this strange notion of a cloud and fire that hovered over your people, we would be reminded of your spirit that indwells our hearts, is not hovering over this place, but is present in your body, the church. And God, I pray that we would be amazed and that we would be in awe of the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the promises of Christ. And we, like the people of Israel, would follow his voice. Wherever he leads us, we would go. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Presence matters. And that is extremely important and true when it comes to the issue of fathers in the life of children. This week I was reading stats about absentee dads and what it means to grow up without a father in the home. And I read through these stats that I'm about to read to you. And as I read through them, understand that these are stats. And no one here has to be a stat. And so as you hear these numbers and you hear these percentages, I want you to remember the gospel. Many of us grew up in homes where there was divorce, where there was dysfunction. And yet we're not driven by stats. We're not driven by our circumstances while they affect us. We are driven by the gospel. But here are these stats. 24 million children in America, that's one out of three, grow up in homes without their biological father. One out of three children. It's nearing almost 40% of children in our country. In 1960, it was just 11%. 63% of all youth suicides happen by children who are growing up without their biological father. 90% of all homeless runaway teens are from homes where their dad is not present. 85% of kids who have behavioral disorders are growing up in homes without their dad. 80% of all rapists grow up in homes without their dad. 70% of all high school dropouts grow up in homes without their dad. Presence matters. The presence of a father matters. And even when it comes to life in the church, these statistics are absolutely amazing to me. When children go to church with their mother and father, 33% of them will end up attending church regularly. That's only 33%, by the way. If their dad is just irregular, inconsistent in church attendance, but their mother goes all the time, only 3% will end up in church. If their dad doesn't go at all, it drops down to 2%. But listen to the flip side. If their father is consistent in church attendance, but their mother isn't, the stat jumps from 3% to 33%. That's amazing. If the father, listen to this, if the father goes and the mother doesn't go, the stat jumps to 44%. Communicates the importance of a father. The sort of loyalty to a dad and the sort of way in which the dad dictates the home and sets the tone and identity for children. Do you hear the importance of the presence of a father? And like I said, we're not statistics. I grew up in a home when I was a teenager where it was just my mom, my sister, and myself. And so we all don't have to be driven by statistics, but we're driven by the gospel. But we see here the importance of a father, and presence matters. And here for so long in the book of Numbers, we've been standing out at Mount Sinai with the people of Israel. They have been rescued from bondage in Egypt, and they are standing at this mountain as God prepares them to walk through the wilderness. He gives them His commandments, and what is He doing for them? He is training them. He is teaching them what it will mean to be His son, His children, in the wilderness. But He doesn't just commission them to the wilderness. As we see with this tent, and we see with this fire, and we see with this cloud, what He declares to them is, I will be present with you in the wilderness. I won't be an absentee dad. I will walk with you through the wilderness, through the difficulty. And He declares to us this in the verses that we just read. First of all, we see the presence of God means commitment. As we see this cloud, and we know this cloud represents the presence of God with the people of Israel. It would hover over the tabernacle. And specifically, we see here over the tent of meeting, over the where the Ark of the Covenant would be. This place where the Ten Commandments would rest in a chest, and the mercy seat would be on top, and the priest would go in and drip blood on this place to represent a sacrifice has been made. Your sins have been atoned for. While the Ten Commandments and the law are screaming out for obedience, screaming out for justice, justice has happened by the blood of an animal, and so God can be present with you. And so as we see this cloud resting on the tabernacle, we are reminded that God is fulfilling his covenant. He is doing what he promised Moses he would do. I will rescue my people, and I will go with them to this promised land. And as the blood drips on the mercy seat, I will meet you there, and I will speak to you there. And can you imagine the people? The tabernacle and the tent is set up in the middle of the wilderness. It's all been put together. The work and the labor and the weird commands about animals being killed and the these instruments of worship and the sounds and the sights, and all of the sudden the cloud comes from down from Mount Sinai, this place that has been shaking, this place that has been quaking, lightning. We don't want to go, Moses. You go for us. And now this cloud settles on their tent. And they see the cloud during the day, and at night the text says it's lit up with fire to declare God is with you by day and by night. And what God is saying with his presence here is, I am committed to you. You will walk out into the wilderness, but you will not walk alone. I will go with you. I am committed to seeing you to the promised land. So despite your sin, and if you read the book of Exodus, Moses meeting with God comes off the mountain, and they have golden calves that they're bowing down to. What does Moses do? He takes the Ten Commandments and he throws them. Probably what I would do. Out of anger, what are you guys doing? And yet to see this cloud over the tabernacle, even after all of that, despite your sin, I am with you. Despite the difficulty that you will face in the wilderness, I am with you. So often we think about God's commitment to us, and what we think about is what he's supposed to do for us. We face difficulty in our marriage. We face difficulty at work. We face difficulty at school. And we begin to question, is God really for me? If God loved me, I wouldn't have to face this difficulty. If God was really committed to me, then my family would be all smiley faces when I come home from work. And there would be the sound of music playing in the background, and everything would be peaceful. But I come home and the laundry is out on the couch. I'm not talking about my house. This is illustrative. And kids are fighting and screaming, and there's Legos that I'm stepping on. I mean, if God were for me, life would be easier. And what God is screaming to the people of Israel is, you will know that I am for you because I am with you. I am walking with you. And what we need to focus on in our own lives is not the difficulty, not what God is doing or is not doing for us, but the fact that in Christ he has promised to always be with us. There is an instrument of torture that was raised up outside of the city of Jerusalem that screams to you, God is with you. He has taken care of your sin. There is an empty hole in the ground outside of Jerusalem that screams to you, God is for you. If God would allow his son to be crushed for your sin, if he would raise him up from the dead for you, how could you ever question that he is for you? But on top of all that, for those who are in Christ, he's promised this amazing gift, his Spirit. The Spirit, the presence of the risen Christ lives within you. And you hear him speak in his word. And you show up week after week with others who are indwelled by the Spirit of God. And you declare the gospel. And you remind one another of the gospel. And you sing the gospel. And you give so the gospel can go forward. And over you are reminded, God is with us. God is with me. Despite the difficulty, despite the miscommunication, despite the conflict, God is with me. God is here. One of the questions you got to constantly ask yourself when you look at your difficulty and you look at the situations before you and you look at what you want. I want it to be this way. Ask yourself the question, what if God gave you what you want without him? Would you be happy? Would you be happy if God gave you everything you wanted apart from him? You could have perfect family, perfect job, lots of money, ease, but no God. Would you be happy? You know what that is? That's hell. That's hell. Because it's all temporary. It all fades away. It can't take care of you. It can't give you eternal peace. It can't give you eternal happiness. It's eternal separation from God, which is hell. But so often, that's what we want. God, give me the world. I don't care if I lose my soul. And yet God is promising his people, what you need is you need me. You need me more than anything else, and I am with you. I am with you. God's presence means commitment, but we also see as the people begin to follow this cloud, God's presence means wisdom. Notice verse 18. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And notice again, at the command of the Lord, they camped. And as long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord. And so here, this cloud resting over the tabernacle, and then it lifts and it begins to move, and they follow it. But notice the way it's described here, at the command of the Lord. This is God commanding them, it's time to break camp. It's time to set up, and it's time to move out, and it's time to rest here. What the description is calling us to see here is that this is the will of God. This is the command of God. God is in control of all of this. Notice down in verse 22, whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. Notice just repetition. At the command of the Lord, the cloud rested, the cloud moved, they set out, they camped. Repetition. Notice whether it was a few days, a day, or a month. We've talked about this tabernacle. 75 by 150 feet, all of the details, packing it up for the priest and the Levites, the oxen, the trailers, all that it took to set up and break down. Can you imagine getting all of this set up one day, and then the next day getting up out of bed and seeing the cloud lift, and you going, my word, we just got all of this set up. Or sitting there and, hey, we've seen this scenery for a while. I mean, we've been in this place in the wilderness forever. I'm tired of looking at the same bushes. I'm tired of looking at the same mountains. I'm tired of looking at the same people. Let's do something. I mean, months, 2 months. When are we going to move? What is God doing for his people here? You move at my command. You are under my authority. Whether it is a day or whether it is a month, you are to walk with me and at my command. He is teaching them what Proverbs teaches us, with what it means to walk with the Lord in the fear of the Lord. We hear his voice and we respond to his voice because that is wise. It's wise. This fire that's resting over the tabernacle. I mean, look at that blazing fire. Remember Mount Sinai, that fire could kill us. That fire could destroy us. That's the presence of God. We've got to listen to Him. And yet He's promised our good through the fire. So wherever He goes, that's where we're going. Whether it's a day to set up and break down, whether it's a month, we don't care. It is wise to be in the presence of the Lord. As this cloud moves throughout the wilderness, they are to remember what the psalmist sung, in the presence of the Lord, in your presence, O Lord, there is fullness of joy. Yeah, we're tired of setting up and breaking down. We're tired of moving through the wilderness. But all we have is God. All we have is His presence. By faith, we're going to believe it is right and good to obey Him, even if it seems arbitrary, even if it seems weird, even if it doesn't make sense. We're going to trust Him, and we're going to pursue His presence. It would be sin to believe that anywhere else other than the presence of God would be for our good. And yet, that's where we live, right? That is the constant battle in our hearts. Is there more joy in the presence of God than apart from Him? We're reading through the Bible in a year, and Clay made mention of that. And if you're like me, you know, through the holidays, that's real easy to do. You're at home. There's no schedule. Hey, kids, let's get together. Let's read the Bible together. And then they go back to school. And then you got ball practice. And then you got late night meetings. And then you got all of these things to do. And you get at home and read the Bible in a year. I mean, I just want to get in the bed. And yet in that moment, the battle in your heart is there more joy in the presence of the Lord? Is there more joy in the Word or pursuing my own wisdom? Is there more joy in the presence of God, in the Word of God, or is there more joy with 15 more minutes of sleep or 9 more minutes of snooze, button, pushed? Where is the joy? What do I need most? What is good for me? And the people of Israel are being taught it is good for you to live in the presence of the Lord. So wherever He goes, you are to follow Him. That is for your good. That is for your best interest. And that's where we live. But notice as we continue chapter 10, this wisdom isn't quiet. Notice verse 1 of chapter 10. The Lord spoke to Moses, and here's the question. You know, what if I slept late one morning and I missed the cloud? And I'm still here with my family and my lambs. It's not going to happen that way. We're moving together. Notice verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and saying, make 2 silver trumpets of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for the summoning of the congregation and for the breaking of the camp. Now, we have mentioned over and over throughout Numbers how God uses very common things as holy instruments. People, tools, tables, poles. And here we have trumpets that they are to make, to gather the congregation together. Verse 3, and when they are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves at the entrance of the tent of meeting. We're going to have a congregational meeting when you hear the trumpet blow. Verse 4, but if they blow only one, then the chiefs and the heads of the tribes of Israel gather themselves to you. This is a staff meeting. Verse 5, and when you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps on the south shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron shall blow the trumpets. The trumpet shall be to you a perpetual statute through all generations. Trumpets. The sort of echoing of this sound that is to gather them together, that is to call the chiefs together, that is to tell them, okay, it's time to move out. And we think to ourselves, well, that's just sort of, you know, like a one-call system. That's just sort of, you know, like wake everybody up, it's time to move here move there. Sort of like an alarm clock, sort of like a tornado siren, sort of like it's time to change class and you hear the bell. And yet it's so much more. That these trumpets, as they blare, as they echo, and remember, we've talked about 2 million people gathered here in the wilderness. How are we going to move them? We're going to move them with the trumpets. But what we see here, he says here, this is to happen over and over in your life. This is to be a common occurrence where you hear the trumpets blare, and when you hear the trumpets blare, you are to be reminded of the voice of God among you. He is the one moving you to and fro. He is the one calling you to himself. He is the one who is pushing you out in the wilderness, who is walking with you out in the wilderness. He is the one that will call you into action, call you to war. Later on in Israel's history, there would be a festival of trumpets, where they would gather together and they would celebrate the trumpet blast, reminded of the voice of God and reminded of the judgment of God if they did not obey the voice of God. This is to remind them of God's presence and his voice among them, and his voice is loud. Every time I hear a tornado siren, there's just a little sickness in my gut. Lived in Birmingham for 7 years. And throughout the spring and summer, you would hear those things, and they're not like the ones around here. You couldn't sleep through them. They were loud. And I think about nights where I was up out of bed. I think about nights where I was out doing stuff, and they would go off, and it would scare me to death. And they moved you. We know how sounds do that. If we hooked up in our computer back here the sound of an alarm, we all sort of want to vomit when we hear that sound. It's just bang, bang, bang. We hate that. And it invokes emotion in our heart. And so you're with the people of Israel and you're out tending to your flock or you're out doing your work and you hear the trumpet blare. And the question is, when you hear the trumpet, are you going to respond? Are you going to go to the tent of meeting? Are you going to set out throughout the wilderness? Or are you going to decide tending to my flock is more important? After all, I'm losing money on these animals. Are you going to decide what you are doing in that moment? At any second, God could call you to himself. Are you going to decide what you are doing is more important than being in the presence of the Lord? This is to remind them of the voice of the Lord, that he dictates every second of their life. They are to be sensitive to the voice of the Lord among them. This is the same thing we want for our kids, right? We want, when we speak, they respond. Not just so home life is easier, but we understand their life is going to be easier. If they would just learn to listen to me, they're going to be safer. I know more than they do. And if you look back on your own life, you know the wisdom in that. You know, as you sat with debt, and you remember your granddad sitting down and saying, don't go buy that new tricked out truck, and do not take out a loan on it. You don't want to be in debt for the rest of your life, and by the time you go to get another truck, you're going to be still paying for that truck. And I remember those conversations. I remember the voice of my grand. I remember if I would have just listened to him, life would have been a lot easier. Don't drop that class. Don't drop out of school. Don't marry that person. Don't divorce that person. Don't do this. Don't quit that job. There's no sense in moving there. You're crazy. We remember all of those conversations, and we think if we would have just listened to someone who was wiser than ourselves. And here the people of Israel stand in the wilderness, And God is saying, I am with you. I am all around you. And when you hear the trumpets go off, don't fall asleep to your own wisdom. Wake up and listen to my wisdom. It's time to move out. I am here for your good. I am here for your safety. If you will just listen to me, the trumpets are to wake them up out of their own wisdom, out of their own routines, to hear the voice of God. And I imagine some of them, when they heard that trumpet, they got that sick feeling that we get when we hear the alarm clock. I just want to do what I want to do. I don't want to have to do what God wants me to do now. I like this place. I liked Egypt a little bit better than this place. I'd rather go back. And so many of us, that's the way we live. We hear the word of God, and we hear God calling us to do certain things, and we wish we never heard it. I wish I would have never heard God call me to do that. I wish some of us would say, I wish he wasn't even present. I wish he would give me heaven. I wish he would give me eternal life, but to have him walking with me and to have his word all around me and to have a church that holds me accountable to his word, I don't want any part of that. I wish God would give me heaven, forgive me of my sins, and go away. You know, in talking to young adults and college students, you know, they're in the church. They begin to try to live their own life, and you begin noticing the sort of doubt in their heart. You begin noticing many of them begin to question their faith. And you sit down with them and you talk with them about, you know, I don't know that God really exists anymore. How can we be true? How can we know that the Bible is true? You know, I hear what you're saying about marriage and abortion and these cultural issues, but isn't that just cultural issues? I mean, well, you know, how do we know the Bible addresses those things? And so many times I get to the root of what's going on with them, and it has nothing to do with the truthfulness of God and his word. So many times there's just an issue in their life where they want to do what they want to do. And the voice of God is calling to them. And they make a decision, if I can prove God doesn't exist, then I don't have to do what he calls me to do. And we all struggle with that to some extent. That's what you're saying God would have me do as a Christian? I don't know if the Word of God teaches that. Well, so many times we just don't want to do it. That's the same problem people had with Jesus. When he stepped on the scene and he said, I am the Son of God, I am the King of the universe, guess what? Everybody said, if he is who he says he is, we better bow down and we better start worshiping him. And we better start following him. Oh, you're going to a bloody cross? We don't want any part of that. You can't be who you said you were, so now let's kill him. His presence threatened them. And with many of you here today, the presence of God threatens you. Because you know there's certain decisions you're going to have to make. You know there's a way in which your life is going to have to be ordered. So you would rather him not exist. But notice, this is the battle we fight. And notice, the presence of God means wisdom responding to his word because he is present. But it also means war. Notice verse 9. And when you go to war in the land against the adversaries who oppress you, then you shall sound an alarm. Now let's stop there. You're in the land. Enemy begins to close in, and you're going to go to fight. I want you to start blowing the trumpets. Now, we're a little more sophisticated in our warfare. We have computers, and we have helicopters that you can't hear flying in the air. And we have a little more stealthness to warfare these days. What he is saying is, when you go to fight, make a bunch of racket. Make a bunch of noise. I want the enemy to know you are ready to fight. It's just like Tennessee and Kentucky played yesterday, right? And Kentucky won. Yeah, you're a basketball school. We'll wait till November football comes around. But you will ask any college football team, and it doesn't matter if they whip Tennessee on the football field, they walk away with Rocky Top ringing in their ears. Tennessee gains 2 yards. The band cranks up Rocky Top. I love it. I love it. But if you hate Tennessee, you hate Rocky Top because they drive you crazy with it. Same thing's going on here. Your enemies at times are going to look on this little pathetic ragtag group of nomads in the wilderness, and they're going to close in on you, and you're going to start blaring trumpets like you're going to do something, like the little chihuahua who begins to bark. They're going to think that's hilarious. But notice the point. It's not who you are, it's who God is. Notice that you might be remembered before the Lord, and you shall be saved from your enemies. The trumpets weren't to say, "Here we come." They were to call out to God. We're in battle, and we need you more than anything else. The enemy outnumbers us. The enemy looks like giants. Blow the trumpets. We need the Lord. We're small and we're insignificant. And as we march into the battle, the one thing, the one person that we need more than anything is the Lord. Here he describes, he continues as he describes their worship. He connects war and worship. Verse 10. On the day of your gladness, also, the day that you rejoice, the day that you celebrate, the day that you worship, and at your appointed feast, at the beginning of your month, you shall blow trumpets over the burnt offerings, over the sacrifice of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before God, I am the Lord. And so you go into battle. God takes care of you. What I want you to do, I want you to worship. I want you to sound the trumpets. And I want you to offer sacrifice. I want you to remember through the burnt offering, God is with us. Through the grain offering, God is with us. Through the sin offering, God is with us. God is present. Your worship and your war are connected. That's odd to us. We would think those things need to be separated. I mean, we go to war, we need lots of people. We need very, very good instruments of war. We need tanks, and we need planes, and we need missiles. We need the best and greatest technology. The people of Israel are reminded all we need is God. And the way that we declare our need for God is through worship. There would be times where they would be worshiping and the enemy would be closing in. And what are they declaring? We trust God more than anything else. If God is on our side, we can't lose. And so he says to them, as you march into the land, what God is going to be doing, he's going to be purging the enemy out. He's purging idolatry from the land. I want you to sound the trumpets, and I want you to worship as you go to war. I want the enemy to know who is purging the land for his people. But as you go, you are to constantly and consistently purge your own hearts. You're to constantly come back to the burnt offering. You're to constantly come back to the tabernacle. Yes, you're to constantly set this thing up over and over and over and over. And it's not a fortress. It's a place of worship to declare, as long as we're trusting God, we can't be defeated. And that's the heart of spiritual warfare in our own lives, right? Will I worship God despite my enemies? Will I worship God despite my circumstances? Will I worship God despite my own sin? That's what spiritual warfare is. So often we think about spiritual warfare and we think about exorcisms and we think about demons and we think about people sacrificing chickens and we think about all of this Marilyn Manson and I guess Miley Cyrus and we think about all of this sort of stuff that's out there. Spiritual warfare begins and even ends in your own heart. The battle to believe, as Romans 8 tells us, that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Are there demons that need to be exorcised? Maybe. But at the end of the day, if I'm in Christ, nothing can separate me from Him. That's the battle. And that was the battle at the heart of all things as the people of Israel marched into the promised land. Are we going to believe God? We see the giants. We see the enemy before us. Are we going to be strong in the Lord? That is their warfare. That is their battle. And it is displayed constantly over and over and over again in their worship. What's amazing as we think about their war and we think about their worship, they had a tent. Had a place of worship. They had sacrifice. And yet we have Jesus. We have Jesus. We didn't rush in here today to set up tents, and we didn't rush in here today to set up a burnt offering. We didn't rush in here to do all of this. We came to celebrate Jesus. We came to say, Jesus is our tabernacle. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is God's commitment to us. Jesus is God's presence with us. And the battle in your own heart is, are you going to believe that? Are you going to believe that is enough? Because some of us, we read through Numbers and we say, I wish we had a tent. Man, that would be amazing. I'd like to see these sacrifices. I'd like to hear these trumpets. I mean, it would be something tangible. It would be something tangible to remind me of God. And yet, look around this room. God has given you something tangible. He's given you the gospel. He's given you himself. He's given you one another. He's given you his word. He's given you the beginning of the story and the end of the story. And guess what the end of the story tells us? He wins. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And the end of the story is that you will be with him forever. The question for you today is that enough? Is that enough for you? Because so many of you are here today and you don't want to believe that, because you know when you believe that, that will mean something from you. That will change your life, and you are scared to death of that. To have God present with me at all times, to have his word in my life, and it means something, and it's changing me, and there's things I need to do differently with my kids, things I need to do differently with my boyfriend, my girlfriend, things that I need to do differently at home, in my marriage, things I need to do differently at work. If I admit that God is with me in Jesus and I follow him, it's going to change everything, and that scares me to death. I remind you, that's why they killed Jesus. And that's why Jesus promises us of another trumpet that is going to squall across the sky. And no one will mistake who's blowing it. Because as we get to the end of the story, there's another trumpet that's coming. And this fire that rested over the tabernacle, Revelation tells us, will be fire in the eyes of the coming king, who will have a sword in his hand. And the question is, will you wait till you hear that trumpet? Because it will be too late. Or will you respond to the trumpet of the gospel that you just heard? Will you respond to the voice of God? The gospel teaches us God is with us. He's not an absentee dad. He's not. The difficulty that you're going through is not judgment. It's not judgment if you're in Christ. He's not forsaken you. He didn't make you into a Christian and go, oh my word, what did I do? I don't want this one. That's not what happened with you. He's for you. The difficulty you're going through is not judgment. The sin that you commit in Christ on the cross, the resurrection, he still loves you. He's not an absentee dad. The problem is, so many of us wish he was. So many of us wish he was, because his presence demands something from us. And yet there is freedom to know God is with us. There is joy to know God is with us. The question is, will you hear the trumpet? Will you respond to the voice of Christ? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look at your word and God, I pray today that your word would make sense to us. God, so often we convolute it with our own wisdom and our own thoughts, our personal agendas. God, I pray you would break and tear all of that away. And your word would make perfect sense. There would be clarity in our hearts about what it means to follow Christ. God, there are folks here today who are struggling to make sense out of life. And like the rest of us seated in this room, we've tried and we've tried and we've tried and we've made mistake after mistake after mistake, and we've messed things up over and over and over again. And God, if we continue to trust in ourselves, if we continue to look at those mistakes, we are going to be hopeless. And God, I pray specifically for that person that today would be the day that they follow Jesus Christ. God, I plead with you that there would be many today who would trust in Christ for the first time. God, I pray there would be many who would repent of sin and not see your presence as a drudgery, but see your presence as a delight in their life. God, I pray that would be so by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.